webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment you saw yourself and God and God and you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast for the 16th of July 2015, broadcasting from the home of redemptionism, where we love every train of thought leaving the station of freedom. We're coming to you from the GR Studios right here in Nashville, Tennessee, where we say religion wants to upsize, repurpose, and outsource your existence, but God's eternal plan was to share your existence. And here from Houston, Texas, is that great unteacher, the founder and president of the Gospel Revolution himself, Mr. Michael Williams. G'day, Mike.
G'day, Barris. That is a wonderful reality that God has chosen to share our existence, and we share his. That's such a powerful truth, you know.
We do that every week. Has it just only dawned on you?
We do that every week.
Hey, mate.
I'm a little slow on the uptake sometimes.
Well, let's just share the secret. We're doing the show a little bit differently than we used to do it. What we're doing more and more, we're going over to a live show. That doesn't mean that you're hearing this as we're doing it. It means that what we used to do in post-editing, we're doing it up front and live, and not that we want to do a live show ever. We just want to make it easier for me. Well, I want to make it easier for me.
That is the goal of us all. It is to make life better for Barris.
Oh, I wish it was.
I called Hazel this morning and said, Hazel, what is your goal today? She said, my goal is to make life better for Barris. And I called Jeff and I said, Jeff, what is your goal today? And he said, my goal is to make life better for Barris. And he said, Mike, what is your goal today? And I said, my goal is to make life as terrible as possible for Barris.
Let me see if I can't just make that up to you, because you know what they say, God created man in his image and man returned the compliment. Well, let me return the compliment to you, Mr. Williams.
Years I spent in dietary pride. My southern food was battered, dipped, and fried. Went to Canada to save my hide at Calgary. Pancakes there were great and toppings free. Maple syrup tasted great to me. There my taste buds all found liberty at Calgary.
And yes, that was a Nashville homeless boys choir. You know, the leading tenor of that group, a fantastic crooner. One Cut Slim, they used to call him. I don't know why. I caught him looking at my wife the other day, but One Cut Slim, who knows what that meant. But, mate, we're one day away from Calgary. One day away from Calgary.
We are indeed, and my flight is out of here, actually, later today. And I'll be arriving in Calgary this evening, and that way I'll have a little overnight at the hotel to relax and adjust to my new surroundings. So, yes, Calgary, I think it's really quite amazing how that the topics, we didn't get together and discuss this about the topics for Calgary. I was in contact with you. I knew what you were going to share about.
Yeah, you knew I was going to unmask James the Jerk, and that was it. That's all that I brought to the table. And then it kind of...
has been quite amazing. So, your part in this in Calgary is going to be really wonderful. You've got the two distinct gospels that came out of the first and second centuries. My first two sessions are going to be two views of the good news. So, yeah, it's like somebody must have planned this or something. I don't know how that happened because we never plan anything.
Yep, we are the world leaders of ad hoc.
Yes, fly by the seat of your pants.
Yep, we've raised make it up as you go to almost an Olympic event level, really, haven't we?
Well, tell folks a little bit more about what you're going to be sharing on there, Barris, while we're in Calgary.
I'm going to be sharing on anyone who wants to buy me lunch at the buffet has my permission. Oh, man, you got to be kidding me. That is the best buffet I have ever wrapped my laughing gear around. Sweet Bernice, she bought my lunch, and I'm looking for a Bernice replacement or a Bernice reprisal. Yeah. Who knows? What am I teaching on? I'm teaching on the first one is going. I'm going to go through the Book of James, or at least the first chapter and a couple of other highlights, where James tries to be wise, and in trying to be wise, he makes himself to be an absolute meathead.
Yeah.
I'll just give you a teaser.
Please.
James says, God is not tempted by any man. Mm-hmm. Really? Was Jesus God?
Mm-hmm.
And was he not led by the Holy Spirit? I would call that complicit. The Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil.
Yes. Yeah, James said he doesn't tempt, neither is he tempted.
I mean, he's an audacious little character, this James, because he takes it upon himself to presume what Scripture says, and he has no idea. That is the funniest thing in the world. When you go to Genesis 22, verse 1, it says, and God did tempt Abraham. Now, I know in Christianity we said that meant test.
Yeah.
If it meant test, tell me this. Why is the Greek version of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, why does that say the same word as James uses in the Greek? Remember that the Septuagint was translated by Jewish scholars who were fluent in Greek. Mm-hmm. Same word, tempt. God doesn't tempt any man? Really, James?
Well, it is amazing the attempts that James made at quoting Scripture. And I don't know of a place that he didn't get it wrong. And just come up with these little hernias of
hernias.
I mean, it's like, so he would quote it, but then say, so this means this, this, and this. And it's like, but where's that in the Scripture? You come to this conclusion, but you're saying the Scriptures say this.
Oh, that's so true.
And we have that one direct comparison about Paul quoting what the Scripture said about Abraham and faith, and Paul quotes it correctly. And his comments that follow up are correct. James quotes what the Scriptures say about Abraham and said, see, proves I'm right. Without works, faith is dead. It's like, where does it say that?
Oh, we're going to have fun with James the Jerk.
Poor boy.
No, I want to say yes to that. But no, this man.
No, I'm not going to.
This man was a jumped up, self-opinionated. Nah, he didn't get poor boy from me. You can give him poor boy.
Well, I think we'll let Paul give him poor boy.
Oh, there you go. I am so.
Because that's the way Paul kind of addressed, oh, you poor boy.
Yeah, who are you, old man? I am so waiting to hear from you. And here is the fun thing. We don't know what, we have a clue now, but only because we've talked about it on the show. We have no idea what we're going to share, and that's great.
Yeah, exactly. And then, of course, my last two sessions is going to be on the history of heaven.
I'd like to know about the geography of heaven.
Well, I know the geography of heaven, too.
Dang, we're going to get history, geography. We're going to get biology and geometry as well?
Exactly. We are indeed.
Mate, that's tomorrow. We're in Calgary. We're starting at and for everyone who's listening up there, we are in the Carriage House. Is it a hotel or a motel? What do they call them up there?
It is a hotel.
And it's a great hotel. And anyone who wants to buy us lunch on Sunday, before the lad
Give me that part.
I'm not giving nothing up, man. Listen, you think that you're my God? Oh, you're not. My belly is my God. I think I was spoken about in the scriptures, wasn't I? Didn't Paul or someone talk about?
Gospel Revolution.
Mike, this is the first week of our pledge drive. Is this summer? Oh, heck yes, it's summer.
Yeah.
I'm dying in this little bloody egg carton of mine. It's summer.
I know. It's just, that's really wild. I it's hard to imagine that we were just days ago talking about how cold it was, and now suddenly it's how hot it is.
Cold as a mother-in-law's kiss, and now it's like... It's like, give me the mother-in-law's kiss again.
Exactly.
So what now, last week we told people that they were going to be amazed when we told them how we had come up with ways of spreading this gospel. So tell us more about that, mate.
You know something I don't.
Well, I don't know. You let it go to air. You tell me. I made it up at the time.
Well, let me tell you now, there are a lot of unique ways and unique things that are happening around the planet to get the gospel out. And just the other day I was walking through the house and I realized, my gosh, we have a 24-hour radio station that broadcasts the gospel around the world.
Oh, man, yeah.
Are you kidding me? I mean, and what did we do to initiate that? We did nothing, you know. We found out about it.
Yeah, after the fact. Mm-hmm.
And then, oh, my goodness, our friend in Sweden, who is from Burma,
Sweden,
came
yes.
here and visited me and just so illuminated by the gospel. We chatted, he and his wife chatted with me recently on the phone. And one of the things that's very pleasant about this dramatic conversion, now his conversion, his history, is that he was Buddhist and literally had to escape Buddhism.
Why would you have to escape Buddhism? It's a pretty peaceful kind of a thing.
The reason that we ask that question is because we know westernized Buddhism.
Oh, okay.
He lived in the old doctrines of Buddhism, not just the doctrines that are flashy and appeal to the Western culture.
Well, that explains something Chris Harrison said to me, because Chris said, you don't know Buddhism if you think it's, you know, because we said once that Buddhism or atheism would be almost preferable to Christianity at its core, and he got very upset at that. But you've explained that Buddhism we see here is not Buddhism we see there.
No, and according to my friend there, very harsh. They had to escape with their lives from that and then got involved in Christianity and wound up out of the country, comes from a whole line of religion, Buddhism and Christianity there in Myanmar, Burma, and and in constant communication with ministries in Myanmar now, and people are understanding the gospel. This man is teaching pastors in Myanmar the gospel, and they are understanding.
He's in Myanmar now?
No, he's not. He's communicating with them from his home.
Mm.
And it's just been it's been an incredible journey to watch this. He flew all the way here to spend time with me about a year ago and spent 4 days here at my home, and it was just a constant question and discussion session, and which I really, really loved. I really enjoyed it. The intensity in this young man's heart is just amazing. So we've got that going on, and he has four children. He and his wife have four children, and they're doing their best to get back to Myanmar so that they can do more work in the ministry. I mean, they're really putting their lives on the line. We have Moses Gata. My goodness. The changes that are happening in Kenya are difficult to keep up with, and then they are difficult to report because they are just so over the top. We are winning favor, Barris, with the Muslim community at a rate that is just unprecedented. Muslims are loving the gospel. How can we wrap our brain around that? Muslims are loving the gospel.
Wow.
They love it. They embrace the gospel. They love the gospel. They believe the gospel. And they wonder why Christians have, for all of these centuries, preached another gospel that has excluded them.
Mm.
The whole issue that we had with Christianity is that Christianity excluded us.
Mm.
They say the gospel includes us. Oh, happy day. But let me tell you what they're not. They're not Christians. And they don't want to be Christians.
You mean they're not born again?
They are born again. That is
for hang on. I'm sorry. You're going too far now. How can you be born again without being a Christian?
The wonderful thing about it is being born again has nothing to do with being a Christian. It is another one of those terms that Christianity hijacked, and we have reclaimed the term born again. We have biblically and scripturally reclaimed the term born again out of the hands of a religion called Christianity. That, along with hundreds and hundreds of other statements.
Oh, geez. You know, I like to get through to about 45 minutes in the show before I don't even understand what you're saying.
And I give an amen.
We got an email from Bernie Rouse, who said this to us. Hi, guys. A question for you. Is it correct to say that when Jesus became sin for us, that at that point he needed to be born again?
You know, the one thing I thought of when I saw Bernie's email actually was something I've heard you speak on before, Barris, and that the term born again is actually kind of a misnomer, that it literally means to be born from above.
From above.
Yes, born from above. I remembered what you said.
Dang, that was a long time ago.
I know. So it means to be born from above.
Does that mean
above.
You remember everything bad I've ever done?
I remember everything. And it's going in my list, and I'm checking it twice.
Dang.
And Christmas is coming.
Oh, gosh. I am so screwed.
So reality of a second birth, that Christ was already born of the Spirit. He was born of the Spirit based on his, he was born of the flesh and of the Spirit when he entered the earth. So the need for Christ to be born again, that was not a necessity except for him to take us through the process. And that's what his death, burial, and resurrection did, is he took us into himself. Since he was born of the Spirit, then he was never going to die. So he took us into him and went through death, conquered it, and rose from the dead with us inside him.
So when he died as the last existing extant example of the Adamic race?
Yes, the last one that had even a potential for corruption. There was be no more potential for corruption of the human race again.
And when he rose again?
Mm-hmm. He rose unto life. And that life is righteousness, as you just quoted. And he rose with us inside him. Barris, I will never forget when the in Christ comment, which that's another thing that the Christianity is hijacked from the world, is the term in Christ. They told everybody you're in Christ once you become a believer. Well, I'm sorry, that's not what the teachings of even the New Testament brings to us. Paul says that when Jesus hung on the cross, that he took all Jews and Gentiles, which in the view of God at the moment, there was only two kinds of people on earth, and that was if you weren't a Jew, you were a Gentile. If you were not a Gentile, you were a Jew. And it Paul says that when Jesus went up on the cross, that in Jesus's live body, that he drew all unto himself. He drew every man, all of mankind into himself. So when you begin to understand that in Christ doesn't happen on a decision of your own, that in Christ happened on a decision of Christ, and that he took the entire human race into his body, we suddenly realized the entire death, burial, and resurrection was to take man through the death process, to take mankind through the resurrection process, so that he could no longer be corruptible ever again, and raised us again unto life in righteousness. It is one of the most powerful transformations of a gospel revolution view of something, is this term in Christ. And folks, let me tell you, we've been robbed by being told that we were in Christ the moment that we became believers. We were in Christ 2,000 years ago. Everyone on the planet, everyone that wasn't on the planet, everyone that would be on the planet, all wound up in Christ on the cross. And when he died, as Paul taught in Corinthians, when he died, we died. And when he rose, we rose. And that story is profound. And to present that as a choice on man's part is such an insult to the grace of God. It is just a profound insult, Barris, to the grace of God.
Well, it means that it doesn't matter what God did. It's all up to what we do. And you know, it's staggering to me how what I once considered to be totally believable, totally credible, mm-hmm. has crumbled before my eyes in the light of simple, reasonable logic.
Oh, isn't that wonderful? The gospel is nothing else but sensible, reasonable logic.
Hey, in a couple of weeks, I'm going to have my buddy Sheridan Smith, I'm going to have her back on the show, and I'm going to interview her because in my living room yesterday, and I kind of drew the conversation around a little to the gospel, and she said, you know, Barris, I can't remember when I was in church last. I don't even crack open my Bible, and I'm just not interested in all that crap anymore.
Yeah.
And I looked at her and I said, oh, my God, I wish I could have gotten this when I was 23.
Yeah.
So there you go. Hey, listen, mate, Jeff Robertson.
Oh, we're not going to talk about Jeff, are we?
Well, now that you've told me that his main goal is to make me happy, yeah, we can probably venture there. Mate, he is putting out some class stuff in these videos of his.
Yes. Yeah, I've really enjoyed them, and they are little gospel toys. And
gospel toys. I love it.
Toids. TOID. Gospel toids, not gospel.
What's a toid?
Toys. It's like a factoid.
Oh, so it's okay. All right.
Yeah. And they definitely have a lot of good insight. Any one of those basic, simple truths presented on Jeff's videos, honestly, can wipe away a lifetime of a teaching that we have accumulated over the years of Christianity. Just one of those. Because if you take one of those and you understand that concept, it will challenge every concept that Christianity has, every single one of them.
You know, years ago, I worked for a company who sold self-improvement courses, and one of the things that they taught was it takes 6 or 7 listenings to something to truly absorb it and understand the truth in it, and then if you wish to accept it. And that's how I feel about Jeff's videos. There is so much good packed into a couple of minutes. And I recommend to everyone that you listen to them not once, not twice, as many times as it takes for you to say, you know, that's true.
Yeah, I was, in fact, my thinking was provoked again back to this show that we did when we went into Galatians, I think chapter 2, about the righteousness of God through Abraham. And one of the things that we determined was that the term blessed meant righteous. You remember going through that?
Yes.
That if you are blessed with faithful Abraham, it doesn't mean that you get all your groceries and you get, you know, multiple cows and wives and whatever that is. But Paul made it very, very clear that blessed means righteous. Then on one of the videos, Jeff started quoting some terms about the term blessed. And as he was doing that, I was replacing the term blessed with the word righteous. In thee shall all nations be blessed. All nations shall be righteous. When you go back, I tell you what, if you go back and read through the scriptures about blessed, being blessed of God, and you translate that word as Paul did. Now, the reason we translate that word as righteous is because Paul translated the word blessed as the word righteous. You want to light your fire? Go back and just pull up the word blessed and put in righteous in every place. And you're going to have a shouting time on your hands. Because according to Paul in Galatians chapter 2, blessed means righteous.
Wow, I feel good. I knew that I wouldn't.
You know, this week we got a story in, and it was about our friend John Piper. John Piper is a Calvinist preacher from a Calvinist, he went through Wheaton College. Wheaton would be a bastion of fundamental evangelicalism, and somebody actually offered to send me through Wheaton, and it didn't happen, and I'm kind of happy now it didn't. But this man originally did a med degree. You know John Piper, don't you, mate?
No.
You don't? Mm-mm. Don't get out much?
No, I don't get it out at all.
This guy has a radio show. He is, let me see, what is he? He's, the guy has desiringgod.org as a website, and he's also Chancellor of Bethlehem College and Seminary in Minneapolis, Minnesota. He went through a pre-med program only to decide in university that he was going to go into ministry after he had a bout of sickness. This week there was a story about Pastor Piper, and the reason you must wonder, family, why do we keep bringing stories about sex out? Well, most of the idiot boneheads that we talk about, they seem to all have a sex problem. And their problem is either they can't get enough of it, or they're getting too much of it with their sexuality, or they are so gone down the road of anti-your sexuality that they've got to keep talking about it and then finally get found out that they are doing the same thing. Anyway, Pastor John Piper, founder of the website desiringgod.com and author of more than 50 books, hey, this is a guy with a bit of money, agrees that cosmetic surgery is a sin because, as he once put it during an online sermon, God doesn't make mistakes. Now, that's something that you and I heard, and we'd even say that, God doesn't make mistakes. However, the Chancellor of Bethlehem College and Seminary went even further, saying that women who groom their private parts are no less sinful than those undergoing plastic surgery procedures. So obviously, you get a bit of you get a boob lift, you get a facelift, you get a tummy tuck, you are sinful. And not only are you sinful, but you're sinful if you groom your private parts. The pastor added, if God felt that it was wise, he would have made women without any hairy private parts. You know, this is almost too embarrassing to say out loud, but this is the world we live in, where Christianity says, this is a good man. We can learn good stuff from him. Well, let's see what he says. If God felt it was wise, he would have made women without hairy private parts. But obviously, that wasn't the case. We need to stop trying to fix things that aren't broken. What surprises me even more is that this is one of the few issues on which evolutionary theories and religion concur. God's work is just God's work.
So I'm sure that that men don't shave, and I'm sure you don't wear glasses either.
Haircuts?
Yeah.
They shouldn't have haircuts. It's sinful to have haircuts because God knew what he was doing.
Exactly. Yeah. Let the hair grow wild out of your nose and your ears.
You got to wonder. These guys all have minders. And none of their minders were smart enough to say. Okay, enough of that.
Gospel Revolution.
We don't know where we're going because I don't have the running sheet up. Oh, there it is. Mate, we got this week from James Gustafson up there in Canada. He said, Beres, I'm in the hot seat again. I'm at a family reunion with my brother and his family and their families. They are all involved in a local word church. I'm going to guess it's Word of Faith Church. Yeah. A couple of years ago, I attended that church on a Sunday, and at our family dinner after church, I thought it was appropriate to mention to my family that I couldn't believe that they could tolerate the pastor's message that was so out of context. I thought they would want to know the truth, and I pointed out several... You would, wouldn't you, James? I thought that they would want to know the truth, and I pointed out several passages that were misrepresented. This did not end well. I was asked, really? I was asked to keep quiet, and I... How can... James, you are 7 feet of the biggest guy I've ever met in my life. How can anyone tell you to be quiet? This, I was asked to keep quiet, and I determined to do just that unless I was asked. Well, tonight, I was asked what I knew about the economy, the current prophecies, and the blood.
The blood moons.
This was my reply. I just heard a fellow speak on this, referring to you, Beres, that said he had heard, brackets, that big fat guy, as I couldn't remember his name, and they said, John Hagee, isn't it amazing, Michael? You say, who's the big fat guy? There's only going to be two people, T.D. Jakes or John Hagee, and what, they never heard that gluttony was a sin? Oh, really? Okay. Anyway, they said that John Hagee was going to do a series on this, and when they asked if these blood moons were meant to inform Israel, why couldn't they be seen from there? What James is talking about is, I'm going to play it.
Okay.
What he's saying is that he asked his family, oh, blood moons, important things, right? Yes. Why? John Hagee's talking about it. Oh, really? Well, if blood moons are important, and if they are so... important to the future of Israel, why can't they be seen in Israel? And I'm going to let the scientist answer that question in a moment. I also told him, James goes on, James, I love you, mate. I wish you'd write in more. This is good stuff. I also told him that John Hagee replied he was unaware that they could not be seen from there. Now I'm in the hot seat, as an email has come to me to connect them to the source that could verify my statement. Help! So I sent him back the link to this, and what you've got here is there's a rabbi, there's a scientist, there's John Hagee, and somebody else, I can't remember who they are. But you can find this. Look, if you want to find it, just go to YouTube and go search Blood Moons and Scientist.
And Dr. Hugh Ross.
Yes, well, I'm an astronomer. I did research on quasars and galaxies at Caltech. And while I was there, a church put me on their pastoral staff. And that church helped me launch Reasons to Believe. I'm the founder and president of a science-based think tank that develops new reasons to believe.
All right. You say that you don't think blood moons play into the significant events of 1948 and 1967, and that these moons of 2014 and 2015 cannot have any prophetic significance. How certain are you of these conclusions?
Now here's a guy, mate. Here's a guy who's college-trained. I don't know any tertiary training that John Hagee has had. I know he divorced his first wife because he did the horizontal folk dance with his second wife, who was then his secretary. Let me play the rest of this.
Why?
I don't think there's any statistical significance to the blood moons. Blood moons are very common. We get two lunar eclipses every year. Sets of four are common, and it could be sets of three, four, or five. it's statistically a certainty you're going to find some historical significance to any set of blood moons. Now, I do think there are signs we should look for, but I don't think the blood moons is anywhere near the significance level that we should be using them as a sign for end times prophecy.
How do you explain the four blood moons happening exactly on Passover and Sukkot in two sequential years? As happenstance?
Now, that is John Hagee's voice. So John is now challenging this this scientist. And
well, my point is you're going to find some kind of coincidence. It's going to line up with some significant event that pertains to the Bible or to historical events in Israel. Given all the significances you can find, given the fact that you can go with four blood moons or three or five, you're going to find something that fits. It's simply mathematically inevitable.
It's like, have you heard of those people who do the Bible code thing?
Oh, yes. I remember getting into that.
You can make anything mean anything.
Exactly, yes.
Yep.
That you're going to find a concordance. Now, I would argue, however, that there are things that the Bible tells us we should look for as signs. Not something as common as blood moons, but, for example, it tells us in the book of Revelation, an asteroid will strike a significant water body and poison that water.
Now I like this guy because he's honest. He believes in the Bible. He's been appointed by churches as a leader, and he's a trained scientist. And he says, look, you want blood moons? John Hagee, do you want something like really good that you can sell another book and build another house? You want something? Hey, great, but there are better things to peg your tent to. Only problem is, of course, you can't make much money out of them.
So this is a significant event, a rare event. My problem with the blood moons is it's not rare.
Yeah.
It's hindsight. You're looking at different events in Israel's history and looking at different events in America's history, and you're finding fits. Why the attention on America and not Israel? I mean, these blood moons are visible here, but not in Israel. Is there a reason why the attention is focused
Very
here?
Scientific question, if you notice, and it's a good one.
Why isn't the blood moon showing in Israel?
Yeah, maybe we can see them here in America because, you know, a total lunar eclipse basically is visible to about one-third to one-half the Earth.
Is it because of our role as friend and defender of Israel? Is that why we have such a...
I don't have an answer for why Israel can't see it.
Yeah.
I don't have an answer.
But boy, the other guy was ready to figure it in just because we're friends of Israel. That's why we can see it.
I don't have an answer.
Well, they had one rational mind on there. That shows even a Christian can have some rationality to them. We had three of them on this show, and thank goodness there was one who was a scientist. Now, he still believes all the end-time doctrines.
Yep.
But that's the thing that I want people to stop and realize is that we're not looking at somebody who disagrees with end time doctrine. He fully agrees with the end of the world prophecies, but logically looks at this, and even as somebody who believes the world is coming to an end, says blood moons have nothing to do with it whatsoever. And people are getting absorbed in this, like James said, entire families are just going nuts over this. I mean, even my own family is wrapped up in this.
Well, here's the problem. When you take something to be true and that is not working out for you, there are those of you out there who are listening to this and you know what I'm saying is true. You have tried almost all brands of Christianity. And as a friend said to me, look, every time I drop a pencil, it hits the floor. But every time I pray for healing, it doesn't work. It's like, I want reality.
Yeah.
And I don't want excuses. Why didn't the healing work this time? Well, because you had sin in your life. Oh, mm-hmm. BS.
Yeah.
Every time I drop a pencil, it falls to the ground. It doesn't have sin. It is a helpless item in the hands of me. When I came to a realization that I was a helpless item in the hands of God and He did it all for me, regardless of my belief, regardless of what I did, suddenly I had freedom. I can't tell you how free I felt. But here we have a guy, what do you call him? The Fatso Hagen, not Hagen, sorry.
Hagee.
Fatso Hagee. John Hagee, who says, yeah, this is true. Buy my book. you'll learn all about it. And all it does is fills you with more fear, more uncertainty. What? Will I be okay in the end of the world? You don't know. You might not have confessed your sins. Who knows? Hey, go and have a good time. Here's what I say to you.
Oh, enjoy yourself. It's later than you think. Enjoy yourself while you're still in the pink. Oh, the years go by as quickly as a wink. Enjoy yourself, it's later than you think.
Look, honey, at that beautiful funeral, I've never seen so many flowers.
Yeah, he was a nice man, too, but never had any fun. Didn't have time, just worked and made money. He didn't even have time to enjoy himself.
Poor man.
Enjoy yourself.
Don't be a fool.
I think all of us and all of our listeners, Barris, can... go through many volumes and chapters of life that we literally threw away on these end time doctrines, wasted life, wasted plans, wasted energy, wasted fear, wasted expectations, and for naught. I don't know when the world is going to become a logical enough place to give credit to those that are right and disqualify those that are wrong. I have been right ever since the early 80s. Ever since the early 80s, Barris. I have been right every single time without exception. I have been right with every single end time prophecy, and the one that was coming in May, you know, this guy, 3 years ago, 88 reasons why Jesus is coming back in 88 in 1992. Good Lord, all of these. Ever since the early 80s, I have stood up and openly said, it ain't gonna happen. And I have asked that, please, just will you, when this is all said and done, will you hold Pat Robertson responsible? Will you? I'm putting myself on the line. Everybody else and people and pastors and people would come up to me, Barris, and say, oh, Brother Mike, I don't know if you should do that. I don't know if you should say for sure that you know it's not going to happen. I said, well, I'm going to say it because I know it's not going to happen. And I've been saying it, and I'll keep saying it. And the gospel revolution has continued to say it, and we will continue to say it. And we will be right every time. They will be wrong every single time. Barris, where is this insanity so locked into people's brains that they can't stop and acknowledge there's at least one man on this planet that has been right every single time about end time prophecy? I'm taking credit. I have been right every single time. Everyone in every denomination around the planet, every non-denomination, every TV show, they have all been wrong. They're still on TV. They still have their ministries. And here we are, been right every time, and we're struggling through a pledge drive here to raise enough funds just to keep doing what we do and keep people in Kenya hearing the gospel. Moses is growing a garden. The lady that lives next to them is she got a quarter acre of land. And this past year, she told Moses she was going to build a house there, but not until January, and he could use it for whatever he wants. Do you know what he's been doing? He planted a quarter acre garden so that he could finance the radio shows. So when it's not a Muslim fan for our radio spots, because we can't, Barris. When it is not a businessman in Nakuru that is paying the radio time, then it is Moses and Elizabeth planting a garden and selling vegetables. I'm beside myself. I've been right since 1980. They've been wrong every single time. Why are we struggling for money and they're awash in money? I don't get it.
I pull back. I resile. I retreat from using this line. But friends and family, have a listen to what you just heard. Replay it and replay it until you get it. There are people in the Gospel Revolution who are planting a bloody garden to sell it at market so that they can get this gospel out. And you can't afford a dollar a day in America, in the Western world? I'm sorry, firstly, I don't believe it. Secondly, I think you're full of it. And thirdly, I don't give a rat's how much you think I'm manipulating you. I'm just, listen, replay it. Listen to what Mike just said. Emotional blackmail? Hell, I don't give a damn anymore. I don't care if it is or if it isn't. All I know is that we are struggling to get this gospel out. We love this gospel. We think that a gospel that can get Muslims and Christians sitting down eating together in a mixed culture country like Kenya, we think that's pretty damn good.
Did you put it in the paper? Did you write it down in stone? Did you send a short text message or fax it from your home? Did you put it in a billboard? Make a little sign, email or do Facebook, anyway is fine. Gotta get out the gospel. Gotta get out the gospel. GospelRevolution.com. Yeah, baby.
This week from Salt Lake City, the LDS, the Latter-day Saints, I used to call them the Saturday Saints, Mormons will continue to teach and promote marriage between a man and a woman, according to an official statement issued Friday morning after the U.S. Supreme Court ruled that same-sex marriage was legal throughout all of the USA. Now, here is the interesting thing. The Church of the Latter-day Saints, the Mormons, were not always monogamous. They didn't always believe that black people were deserving of being included in their quote-unquote priesthood. So they have changed, but everything that they've changed, now, maybe I shouldn't say everything, but everything huge that they've changed in their practices has only happened at the prompting of the Supreme Court of the USA.
Yeah. That's true.
Do you know how many Mormons are living outside of the big picture? And they are polygamous Mormons. There's plenty of polygamous Mormons out there. If you wonder where I'm going with this, where I'm going is Christians have been... The reason that they had a huge problem with gay marriage is because where does this end? Now, last week, Mike, you said that you didn't think that the state should have any input into marriage. But I see that a married Montana man, and I'm taking this out of WND. By the way, the last statement was taken out of the Salt Lake City Press. This is WND and World Net Daily, and they say a married Montana man has taken his wife and his girlfriend to the Yellowstone Country Courthouse and told the clerk, "Marry us. If the Supreme Court okayed gay unions, then we should be allowed to join together in holy polygamy." Now, so Christians have been right in being dead scared of letting the first wall fall down, because then you're facing the second wall. And when I was reading this, Mike, I remembered that what you said last week was, why should the state have any part in this?
Yeah, and the of course, the reality of the inequality of polygamy. the fact of it is they're not advocating that a woman can have as many husbands as she wants. So, you know, their case is dead in the water because they're...
Well, what if it did?
Excuse me?
What if it did?
Well, we would have more to talk about then, wouldn't we? The bottom line of all this still is that I don't think there's going to be an end to it at all until we begin to recognize the real desperate need for separation of church and state. This is one of those things, though, where marriage is concerned, that state has been involved in it for so long, and this not just state in the United States, but around the world. It has become the standard is that these are state officiated marriages and with long-term implications, whether somebody agrees with the implications or not, they are long-term and difficult. Just look and see what a divorce does, and you'll find how intricately woven into the marriage life that the state is. When you start to undo that marriage, you're going to find out how much they are involved. And the kids, you know, where do the kids go? Well, most likely the state is going to eventually be the one that says where the kids go. Why? Because the state was involved in the marriage. That was the ones, they are the ones that validated it. They're the ones that gave you the license. So, you know, these are issues that, you know, to me, it is fun to talk about. It is not a gospel issue, except for the fact that we are talking about equality in the gospel and that in Christ we're all righteous. But see, the thing of it is, whether we, if the U.S. had never, ever, ever passed the gay rights to marry thing in the Supreme Court, it still would not have taken away from the stance that the gospel has, is that the issue is that we are all righteous and holy and perfect in the eyes of God through the work of the cross. The marriage that the Bible speaks of and that Paul made reference to was Christ and the church. So I'm hoping that this provocation of talk about marriage will eventually lead us to the real subject, which is Christ and the church. And that what God hath joined together, let no man put asunder.
Find your God in inspiration.
This week, we want to remind you of what our friend Mike Kolb had to say.
Hi there, this is Mike from Colorado. I'm not much for a bunch of words. What I can say is that the impact of the gospel on my life has relieved me of a lot of shame and guilt in my life, some that I didn't even know was there, and actually brought it to life. The other thing it's done for me is helped me really understand the message of the Bible. It is so crystal clear now. And that just gives me a lot of freedom and confidence in life in general, kind of how it has impacted me. God bless.
Oh, thank you, Mike. That's wonderful. We appreciate your words. And any of you that have anything you want to say, see, what's so weird is you can say anything you want on here. And we'll play it, even if you don't like us. We'll play it. I don't know of any place you can call in and say anything that you want. Now, you have to be clean, and we even make bear us not be too dirty sometimes. But
just for those of you who don't know, well, all of you don't know except him and me, and that is that he just cut something that I did earlier. I don't blame him, really.
Yeah, you know, where else can you call and express what you think about what you've heard or what even you think? We'd love to get it, you know. Call and give us a two-minute sermon on the end of the world. Call and give us a two-minute sermon on why you have to believe in Christ to go to heaven. Call and give us a two-minute sermon on tithing. Folks, we have 184 countries tuning in to listen to this. You can get your doctrine out anytime you want.
Yeah, this week I spoke to somebody called Jeff Lurch, who's on my friends list, and he's a great guy, and he has some very he's got some very good thoughts. But Jeff came to Facebook with a message about something about September 2015, maybe at the very latest, 1st of January 2016. And I said to him, well, look, how about you come on the show after these things fail to anticipate, and we'll have a chat. And he agrees that he'll come on the show. Now, at the same time, I took the liberty of saying to him, and by the way, why don't you sign all of your land? In fact, sign all your assets over to me. I don't know what, 2nd January next year?
Mm-hmm.
Well, I haven't heard back from that, but I did hear back from him. Yep, he'll come on the show. And we'll give anyone a fair hearing on this show. Of course, if you want to tell yourself that we are the devil, if you want to tell yourself that that you can't do it, then stop telling other people you can't do it.
We are here.
Thank you, Mike Kolb. And
when you're feeling down or you got the case of the blues, why don't you listen to the Gospel Revolution?
I'm catching up on some old mail here, and so I'm sorry if it's a couple of weeks late, but here we are. Steve Davis says, the part where the guy asked the past few weeks the question, well, he didn't ask it for the past few weeks, I just kept playing it. Mel Martin, we just try to hold him up as an example of, well, that doesn't matter. The part where the guy asked the past few weeks the question about the word sin being a noun. Isn't it possible that Jesus said his sin is forgiven by faith in his own finished work? He foresees by his faith his own finished work at the cross. Okay, the part where the guy asked the past few weeks the question about the word sin being a noun. Isn't it possible that Jesus said that his sin was forgiven? When you buy a bunch of anything in a 40-foot container and you have it brought to the U.S. to sell in the U.S., you buy something called forward insurance. I think what Steve's saying is when Jesus talked about a guy's sin being forgiven by faith in Jesus' own finished work that Jesus would complete. Isn't he saying you've got forward insurance by Jesus' faith in his own finished work at the cross, and that all will be in him? In John 17:11, Jesus says, I am no longer in the world, although he prayed that while still being in the world, or how could he pray that prayer? Perhaps Jesus always acknowledged by his faith in himself regarding his finished work. Any thoughts? It's all about Jesus anyway.
Well, first off, I do agree. It's all about Christ. It's all about Jesus anyway. The possibility of this being Jesus referring to forward to his work, it's real possible. The comparison though about Jesus talking about being not being in the world, and yet he was still here. I think if we go back and look at that. That Jesus was most likely saying he was not a part of the world system or the part of the age, if you will, not that he wasn't on the planet. So things like that catch my ear as we go through. And of course, I'm not sure where that this quote is from, so we can't go there instantly and check it. But it's possible. The thing that with the Gospel Revolution. Is that we are really open and willing to look at anything as long as the conclusion of that is, as the letter puts this, is the fact that the conclusive thing is that Christ is the resolve of sin. And the work of the cross is that resolve. And that I agree with.
That's one of the majors. I am so given to the details, Mike, that sometimes I major on the minors.
It's easy to do for any of us.
Listen in your office, in your car, or even your neighborhood bar. You can listen with your whole family.
Here we have a story about the Episcopalians, Church of England, which is in huge disarray across the globe, just voted to allow religious weddings for same-sex couples just days after the US Supreme Court legalized same-sex marriage nationwide. The measure passed by 129-26 with 5 abstaining in the House of Bishops. Here's my question. Really? You've had however long to consider this, but you did it just after the Supreme Court said it should happen? Really?
Yeah, exactly. Whether they become wise before or after is probably, in the long run, irrelevant. As long as people benefit, that's the nice thing.
Well, it's no, yeah, mate, you're too easy on them. When the Supreme Court said it should happen, did God suddenly change his mind and you heard from God? Oh, please. Oh, give me a break. This is so... No, don't agree with you, Mike. I understand that it's good that it happened, but I don't dismiss the political convenience of this by any church, let alone a church who had to scurry and hide after it approved of its founding king in England, killing off, what, half a dozen wives?
Mm-hmm.
I'm sorry, I don't get that. I really don't get that. And after it's... I am in the Irish Times right now, Michael, in the Irish Times, which is...
You're in the Irish Times.
I am. And in the Irish Times, it says, Sean Brady says abuse was kept secret to save the church's good name. We've talked about this. Two teenage victims of pedophile priest Father Brendan Smith were sworn to secrecy in 1975. How the freak do you go buggering little boys and then swearing them to secrecy? Please help me. But this is the Catholic Church. Their evidence was never handed over to police, allowing the West Belfast churchman to continue abusing children before he was finally jailed in 94. He added there was a shroud of secrecy and confidentiality with a view to not destroying the good name of the church. We talked about this last time, I know. The scandal that somebody who was ordained to serve people should so abuse the trust for their own pleasure was appalling. To offset that, the scandal was kept a secret. Oh, hell. What about a Baptist all around the America? Why don't you swear all those slaves to secrecy? Why don't you? Am I wrong in this? Letting this make me so angry, Mike?
No. The end result, though, is that's all they can do is make you angry. So, goodness gracious, it is an atrocity. To go through these things and have the perpetrators of the crimes then make those that were the victims swear an oath of secrecy. Goodness gracious.
Here is what, now this isn't the Irish Times, this is another Irish newspaper, and it says... The church must never again place its own interests before the welfare of children. Yeah, really, that's likely to happen, especially where money's involved. It says here that the overriding imperative of the vast majority of the church hierarchy has been to protect the good name of that institution at all costs. Well, firstly, you don't have a good name. You want to at least face the fact that you have killed people in the name of Jesus in the past for not agreeing with you. Further, it says, giving evidence about notorious pedophile Brendan Smith, this bishop later admitted that secrecy was a prime consideration to keep the church's good name safe. More frogs droppings. My God. It's hard to believe. And every Protestant that says, oh, we've got it right. You came out of this. You are the bastard orphans of the Roman Catholic Church. And this, fascinatingly, has also gone through your history. Your history of slavery is right, supported by the Southern Baptists, and if you want to get more workers, more free labor, well, just impregnate one of your female slaves. And that was, and I don't care which way you say it, that was one of your tenets. You only, and I'm talking to you, Southern Baptists, you only apologized for what you did in slavery in 2006, for crying out loud. This newspaper item says further, he was a recidivist sexual predator who preyed on children in hospitals. Think about that. Schools. Think about that. Orphanages and residential homes over a 40-year period. I don't give a rat's bum. I'm sorry. I'm angry today, mate. I'm really having a day of it. I don't give a rat's bum what you think is sacred or needs to have a safe name, or you're full of it. All you are is full of it. You really think that this is the best way to proceed? I looked up Wikipedia here, Michael, and when I did, I recommend that you look up Wikipedia, Catholic Church sexual abuse cases. And I recommend that you do not limit this to Roman Catholicism, but I recommend that you keep in mind as you're reading it that what you're reading is the way that religion rules.
It is, you know, it's an amazing place that finds pedophiles and sexual abusers, sexual predators. People can talk about it the rest of their lives, but for some reason, this organization provides sanctuary for them. It provides a place for them to operate, and then once they commit their crimes, it has provided a place of sanctuary for protection again from the law.
Is that any different from any other religion?
No. I think they all fit in the same category, but this is the one that we have had to deal with in our culture for many, many, many centuries. This is not a new thing. The silent voices is the silent voices of those who were abused within this one organization. There's no telling. There's no way that you can possibly know the tragedies that took place in these young children's lives, little boys and girls. That's had their lives robbed from them in the name of religion.
I'd like to recommend to all of our family that we put out some pretty good product from time to time. We put out some pretty ordinary product as well. But our goal has always been to inform our family of the gospel of grace and peace. Can I suggest that you take time to listen to the Seven Pillars of Wisdom that started on September 4, 2014. Things That Changed at the Cross that started July 17, 2014. And IHOP, International House of Persecution, which was dated January 30, 2014. The reason we're suggesting this is because if you want a place to start with the gospel of grace and peace, if you want a place to understand redemptionism and the gospel revelation, well, it is a revelation to most people, but the gospel revolution, I thoroughly recommend that you listen to any of those podcasts. Get started with the pillars, and I think you're going to enjoy that a lot.
I used to be a Christian, but Jesus set me free.
I used to be a Christian, but Jesus set me free. I used to be a Christian, but Jesus set me free. I used to be a Christian, but Jesus set me free. Now Gospel Revolution is home sweet home to me.
Over in Gainesville, Georgia. Hey, you're doing a meeting over there later in this year.
We are indeed, yes. I'm getting the information on it myself as we speak. looking forward to doing the sessions there and visiting our friends all over that area. And people, we're looking forward to people coming in from out of that area also, who have been looking for a Gospel Revolution meeting to take place somewhere within 100, 200 miles of their place. We're all the time hearing people saying that they would drive if they could, if we could just be within even 100 or 200 miles, they would come. So here is your opportunity. We've got the meetings are sponsored, and we're looking forward to doing these. I don't know how much of the details we have of the location and the times of the meetings, but we'll be getting that to you, whatever we don't have now.
Well, you need to call Jeffrey in admin, and we will post his phone number at the end of the show. What have we got in our bumper stickers vault this week?
Gospel Revolution bumper stickers.
Mel Martin tells us this week that God is just no match for a person who knows it all.
Gospel Revolution bumper stickers.
And so it is that we must leave you, family and friends. Don't forget to visit www.thetruegospel.net and get your copy of Robert Hines' fantastic publication, Redemption, A Declaration for All, Not a Choice for a Few. We love this book. We think it's the best thing. We don't make a dime off it, by the way, but we just love the book. $7.95 on Amazon. And for a hard copy, you can contact Bob Hines through his website. I've heard so many good reports back about this book. Frankly, you need to buy it. You know, a dollar a week is nothing to most people, but here at the Gospel Revolution, it can make all the difference for somebody just like you who are starting out on their own journey towards thinking for themselves. If you'd like to help people in just that situation, why don't you call our office on area code 321-220-4373 and speak to young Jeffrey Robertson about what you can do. You want to leave a message for Mike or a question for him to answer? Dial area code 234-564-0971. Leave a voicemail. Our web address is www.gospelrevolution.com and on Facebook at Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution. Thanks to Marcel Roos in the Netherlands, All the Gospel All the Time is being broadcast 24/7 at myradiostream.com/Gospel Revolution. So now it's good night from myself, Beres Bartlett, from the GR Studios in Nashville, Tennessee. It's good night from me here, and I'm jumping on a plane first thing in the morning. And I'm going to meet you in Calgary if you're anywhere close. Please come on down. Meet us at the Carriage House Hotel and spend time with Michael or myself. We are so looking forward to seeing you.
Mm. And it's good night from Michael Williams here in Houston. And I'm running out the door to catch my plane to Calgary. And thanks, guys, so much. We appreciate you participating in the pledge drive. We have the greatest supporters in the world, Beres. We do have a list of people who give generously from what the funds that they have. And we admire you. We respect you. And we're very grateful because you make our burden a little easier. It is the only part of this Gospel Revolution that I don't like is that by the third month after a pledge drive, we are so depleted of funds that Hazel and I have to get on the phone and juggle bills and figure out what we're going to pay and not pay, how much goes on a credit card until we get funds in to where we can pay down on the credit cards again. That part I don't like. And, you know, nobody's getting wealthy here off of this, folks. So those of you that are giving, it's difficult when someone has to call in and say, hey, listen, my $50 a month, I've got to cut that, or my $25 a month, I've got to cut that. But we understand it. We understand that, some of you are doing what you're doing by an extension of just determination. And sometimes it doesn't work. You make the pledges, and sometimes it just doesn't work. And we understand that. But please don't think that your gift is insignificant. in this gospel revolution. We need you, and we thank you for all that you do. And so stop and consider what you're going to do during this pledge drive, and really consider what you're wanting to do in this summer pledge drive. We love you. Thank you so much for all that you do.
You notice how Mike had to change his wording there. I mean, in the old days, we would have said, please prayerfully consider. We just realized that you guys are our heroes.
Yeah.
And we're just here for you. And thank you for being there for us. We hope you enjoyed today's PowerCast, but if you didn't, remember, just because you're offended, it doesn't mean you're right. So if you prefer learning how to think to being told what to think, join us again next week, same time, same channel, where we're going to do the same thing all over again.
Better.
Always better.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you, buddy.
Thank you, Bears. Have a good day.
Same to you.
Bye.
Bye.